The first reading for the fourth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 3. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18, the gospel lesson just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel lesson appointed for this Sunday is well known throughout the Christian church, partly because it is read every year, and partly because it has inspired so many works of art. Many churches with pictorial stained glass have a window with Jesus depicted as the Good Shepherd. Many Christian schools and Christian homes have similar pictures so that every Christian child knows that Jesus is their Good Shepherd. But what does this image of the Good Shepherd mean? In the one-year lectionary, this gospel lesson was appointed for the Sunday of Misericordias Domini, the second Sunday after Easter. Misericordias Domini was called with that name from the traditional introit, which reads, "The land is filled with the mercy of the Lord," from Psalm 33:5. This tells us that the image of the Good Shepherd means that Jesus is merciful and loving toward us poor sinners. The Good Shepherd imagery reveals the attitude of Jesus toward each one of you. You should never feel that Jesus has forgotten you or doesn't care about you as an individual. Jesus does care. Saint Peter entreats you, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." 1 Peter 5, verse 7. The occasion for this sermon, which Jesus preached to the Jews, was the restoration of sight to the man born blind, reported in John 9. The Pharisees had investigated this healing. When the man told them that Jesus had been sent from God, they excommunicated the healed blind man from the synagogue. The evangelist John explains, "For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue." John 9:22. When Jesus heard that the formerly blind man had been excommunicated, he found the man and told him that he was indeed the Son of Man, that is, the Messiah prophesied by the prophets. The man then worshiped Jesus. The Pharisees that were accompanying the formerly blind man immediately took offense. Jesus rebuked their offense by speaking about thieves and robbers in the sheep pen. John 10:1, 8, and 10. Then in our gospel, Jesus talked about wolves attacking the sheep and hired hands abandoning the sheep, verses 12 to 13. Jesus intended the image of the Good Shepherd to be in sharp contrast to those who prey on the sheep and those who abandon them when danger nears. In Jesus' immediate context, the thieves, robbers, wolves, and hired hands were the Pharisees and other religious leaders among the Jews. Now, I know this is what you don't normally think of this when you hear or see the image of the Good Shepherd. But this is the original context in which Jesus told that story or portrayed that image. It was a polemical context. He was warning his disciples and all Christians to beware of hirelings. Hirelings are religious leaders who are in it only for the money, the status, the fame, the honor of being a reverend or similar things. Jesus was warning his disciples and all Christians to beware of thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers are religious leaders who steal away the truth. They are thieves. They steal the truth from your heart and your mind. Examples of this today our professors of religion, who deny that the entire Bible is God's word, who deny that the Bible does not err, and who plant seeds of doubt in their unwary students. Jesus was warning his disciples and all Christians to beware of wolves. Wolves are religious leaders who will devour your soul and everything you have. The cult leaders that have often sprung up in America are examples of this, such as our neighbor Jim Jones, David Koresh in Texas, and Sun Myung Moon. Just before his passion, suffering, and death, Jesus again returned to this polemical theme. In Matthew 23, Jesus spoke seven woes against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned his disciples and future Christians to beware of many false messiahs, verse 5, and many false prophets, verse 11. Jesus predicted that it will not be easy to tell the true from the false, saying, quote, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Look, I have told you all of this ahead of time," verse 24. How are you supposed to tell the difference between the true and false religious leader? First, as Jesus warned you in Matthew 24:24, you need to beware of the attraction of great signs and miracles. There is an attraction there. There's a great psychological power that deceives so many people in the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. And maybe you didn't know this, but the veneration of saints that they have in those churches is really about the alleged miracles that the saints did in their lifetime, or which their relics allegedly do after their decease. Somebody cannot be considered a saint unless they do a miracle. That's the definition in the Catholic Church. Faithful Catholics and the Orthodox really believe in these miracles, and it prevents them then from judging their church's doctrine in a critical way on the basis of Scripture. The psychological power of great signs and miracles has also been discovered by Pentecostal preachers. They allege that you too can work signs and miracles. If you can demonstrate the ability to speak in tongues, cast out a demon, predict the future, or heal the sick. Signs and miracles, quote, are the essence of the religion of Pentecostalism, which began in the 20th century. In 1900, Charles Parham, an American evangelist and faith healer, began teaching that speaking in tongues was the biblical evidence of spirit baptism. The three-year-long Azusa Street revival in Los Angeles resulted in the spread of Pentecostalism throughout the United States and the rest of the world. Although splintered into 700 different denominations, along with charismatics and other denominations, the largest groups are known as the Assemblies of God, Church of God in Christ, or COGIC, Church of God, the International Pentecostal Holiness Church, the Four Square Gospel Church, and the Open Bible Churches. But as I said, there are 700, so it's hard to count. How are you supposed to tell the difference between the true and false religious leader? You should judge him on the basis of his doctrine. That is, whether or not he brings to you the teaching of Jesus in his preaching, teaching, and sacraments. Jesus says in our gospel, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." Verses 14 and 16. Jesus' flock listens to his voice in Scripture. This includes the words of the Old Testament prophets, who spoke by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son. It includes the actual words of Jesus, as found in the four Gospels. It includes the words of the New Testament, apostles, who also spoke by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son. If you are Jesus' sheep, you will listen to his words, these words in the Bible, because they are Jesus' words and his voice. If you are Jesus' sheep, you will not follow another voice or another teaching claiming to be from God. Well, then, what about those Christians who are in the Catholic, Orthodox, or Pentecostal churches? Can they be saved? It depends on whose voice they listen to. If members of those churches think that the Pope will save them, or that Mary or the saints will save them, they're going to be greatly disappointed. Only Jesus saves. If Catholics believe in Jesus for their salvation, as many do, they will be saved, most certainly. If Pentecostals think that they will be saved because of their own holiness, they are going to be greatly disappointed. Only Jesus is holy, with the Father and the Son and the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. But here on earth, no man is holy without the justification that comes through the death of Christ and through faith in him. If Pentecostals believe in Jesus and his atoning blood and righteousness for their holiness, and many do, they too will be saved. If you listen to the voice of Jesus, you will do what he says when it comes to the matter of your salvation. That's what it means to be his sheep. It means you will repent of your sins, be baptized, and believe in Jesus and his words. When you listen to Jesus' voice in this way, then you too are part of the flock of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.